Romans 15 and verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've kind of been able to check off the like-minded patience and consolation. We can now be confidently called sons of patience and consolation in that context. So now we're dealing with the one mind and one mouth, and as I said before, it's hard not to talk about the matters that comprise the mind or the human spirit, but it's really the nature, the way in which it's worded, and the words that are used, the way that they're used, causes me to understand and appreciate this. This is actually being of one mind in an agreeing. We have that living union relationship. There is a union that takes place, whereby all the things that we have learned together, designed to create this image, the image of God's own Son, so that even as many members of one body, that one body can take all that information of the doctrine that we have learned and begin to, we agree in making judgments. In other words, you're going to make certain judgments as you interact with other members of our assembly, even to the point of interacting with other people. But we get to the point where you don't even need to tell me, but if you were to sit down and say this is what I determined the path I was going to take with this individual, and you were to tell me, I should be able to come along and say, man, that's exactly what I'd have done too. And the only reason I can say that is because that's exactly what my Father would have done. See how now there's a uniting that is starting to take place. And to me, it's one of the most exciting matters, because I know, reading ahead in Ephesians, what can be done with it and the impact that it can actually have and start to generate and create in the heavenly realm. It's some of the things we talk about. You couldn't begin to talk about this stuff with the average Christian or even the average person. They'd think you're nuts. The only people making an impact in space is NASA. No, NASA is the joke of the creature. I can imagine the creature just going, look at what these guys think they're doing. They have no idea. NASA is way behind the Bible. But that's what I see, that's the one mind is we're taking that information, and by that living union relationship, we agree in judgment, agree in purpose. This is the purpose, and the opinions. Well, I'm of the opinion that this, and those can be trusted opinions because they're godly opinions. They're the opinions held by my Father, and moving ahead unanimously and in one accord and that kind of thing. And by the context and the word order, which sets the tone, as I talk about, of the passage, you can't look at that passage, for instance, there in verse 6, and not appreciate the force of what's being said. As I illustrated before, he doesn't say, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may glorify God with one mind and one mouth. He doesn't say that. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me a lot about this passage. It tells me that there is a sense to this passage of great excitement and great zeal and great enthusiasm. There's a hotness to it. And not just thinking the way God thinks, but doing with that thinking, doing things God's way. That's where it gets critical. It's one thing to have the information. It's another thing to be able to know what to do with that information. That's where you cross the line from just being a doctrinal tick or leech that just expands with blood or expands with doctrine, to actually glorifying God is when you actually use that. You actually can take it, and you know you're skilled to know what to do with it. You know what to say and what not to say. You start to have the mouth of the learned. And you know how to handle certain situations. And it's not based upon some kind of ungodly, arrogant pride. But it's based upon the fact that my spirit and my Father's spirit now are becoming identical. And that identicalness in spirit means that I can be put into any fluid situation. And you can too. And as a body together, we will be able to operate within that situation just exactly as our Father would. That's one mind. That's having one mind. That's not just thinking the way God thinks, but with that thinking, doing things God's way. As I've mentioned many times, I love that. I didn't care much for the book itself, but I love the title of that book, God's Work and God's Way. There's a lot of people talking about doing God's work. And they're all about doing God's work. Well, you're doing God's work. Yeah, but it's not the way God would do it. So what's it worth? And by the way, when you're doing things God's... There's one thing you learn about your Father. He's not boring. He's not some ho-hum father. He is enthusiastic. He's zealous. He's animated. He has sentiments. He has feelings. He loves. He hates. He's excited. I would love to see what his face actually looks like when we have edification time together, and the excitement that he has to teach me and to show me and to direct me and to form and shape me and renew my mind. Is just as it's the most exciting thing he can do. He's actually, you do realize that he is actually being able to do something with the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. Edification allows him a venue, allows him a means by which he can take something that his Son died for and use it and put it into practice. And to think that there are human beings that would sit down and say, no, I don't want you to do that with me. How grievous and heartbreaking that must be for him. It's not some small thing. By your Father telling you and exhorting you to with one mind glorify Him. He's telling you, you are going to now be in situations and in circumstances in your dealings with other members of the body. And because you're now entering into the operation of God that has to do with the edification process, you are going to now have to make a whole bunch of judgments and a whole bunch of decisions. And you're going to have to do all of that all on your own. There's no place in the Bible to find the exact situation that you're in. But there are places in the Bible that have trained you to what to do in the exact situation you're in. You're going to have to make a whole bunch of judgments and decisions on your own, and you're going to have to determine to take a particular path, or even sometimes paths, plural. And that's going to take planning. It's going to take thought. It's going to take thinking steps out of how to approach, what to do, how to... These are important issues. As you deal with other members of the body. And what you're trying to do is, you're trying, in being trained to produce and maintain, you're going to actually generate and produce and maintain a particular environment which will end up being a culture of Christ. It's going to be an environment and a culture. I love talking about environment and culture. I despise talking about it the way the world does. Because the world, being under the spirit of this world, has taken a concept of my Father and they have bastardized it. They have Satanized it. But my Father intends for you to be environmentally conscious, to produce an environment of edification, an environment of peace and joy where edification can take place for the body of Christ to be edified. That's why I've often said, as far as you and I are concerned, this is the most important place on earth. It's where we get to practice producing that environment, and it goes all the way from me to you to the nursery to the bathrooms to everything about this place that allows for peaceful communication of doctrine to take place and for real godly edifying as a body to take place. And if real, genuine, godly glory is going to get produced, we can produce that. It says it right there, that ye may glorify God, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. You think, how can the God Almighty get any more glory than he already has? Well, he can. From his sons and from his daughters. Doing with his heart what is it's designed to do within you. And if that godly glory is going to get produced unto God himself, the sonship judgments and decisions you make, along with all the intents and the purposes and the aims and goals and objectives and the zealous enthusiasm of your joyful labor of love, that will preserve and ensure, that's what it's for. The grace box back there, the financial giving to this church, isn't so that we can get nicer furniture up here. It's so that we can have a place that we can come to and where godly edification can take place. Everything that's done here is done for that. It's the highest priority of all. And if real godly glory is going to get generated and produced unto God, all the judgments and sonship decisions you make that will preserve and ensure the continued success of the edification process, all of those judgments, while yours are going to be different than mine, they are all one of the same mind. You see what I mean? You ever hear that expression, one in the same mind? They're one in the same mind. You know, sometimes people have two dogs or two cats, and sometimes they're just 100 miles apart. Other times they're like peas in a pod. They're one in the same mind. Well, everything that we're going to, that'll preserve and ensure the continued success of the edification process, regardless of what judgments you have and I have, they're going to be one in the same mind as my Father's. They're going to be one in the same as his. You and your Father's mind toward the edification process, individually, but especially of the body, is to be identical. You and your Father's way of accomplishing the edification process is to be identical. Even down to your opinions should be identical. And his way, that ye may with one mind, his way includes that joy and zeal and enthusiasm. It includes things we studied back when we look back at Romans chapter 12 verse 11, when we went, I think that was our third component there, not slothful in business. What does he says in spirit? Fervent. I love that. That's a great Bible word. Fervent in spirit. That's what this includes, this one mind. It includes that enthusiasm and the gravity and the intense desire, the desire for accomplishing godly edification. When I see that my Father says that ye may with one mind and one mouth, I see that is not only talking about all that we've got in our mind and spirit, but that is our enthusiasm, that is our desire to get this done and done His way. I love that fervent issue. In fact, come back to, let's just look at a couple of other passages on that. Come back to Acts chapter 18 real quick. Acts 18. You remember Apollos? Acts chapter 18. Come down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in his small case as spirit, fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here's Apollos, who has not come to understand right division yet. But he's mighty in the Scriptures. He's fervent in the Spirit. That's his mind. There's fervency going on in his mind, in that spirit of that human spirit of his. And I love what it says right after that. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, boy, do I want to meet those two folks someday. This husband and wife team, wow, what some amazing people these are. They're going to be brought up repeatedly. Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They heard this magnificent orator, Apollos. Apollos was 10 times the speaker that Paul was. Paul was rude in speech. Apollos was eloquent. They took him unto them. They made a decision. They're going to follow a path. And here's what they did. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Yeah. And Apollos became very, very mighty in understanding God's program with Israel and his program with us, the mystery of Christ today. Anyway, just look at another place. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't want to eat up all my time doing this, but I love this fervent issue that comes up. 2 Corinthians 7:7. And folks, I know it's hard. I'm not talking about you coming in here, you know, doing somersaults every time you come to Bible class. But when it comes to edification, man, that's like, you know, whatever is in your wheelhouse as far as what you like to talk about. You know, that should be your wheelhouse. Chapter 7, come down and pick it up at verse 7. And again, this is Paul dealing with having come out of Macedonia and the comfort that they were comforted with by the coming of Titus. And verse 7 says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning." They wept with them that wept. They sorrowed with them that sorrowed. "Your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." By the way, notice he doesn't use the word glory, but Paul himself, as a man, as the apostle of the Gentiles, rejoiced because of those things, one of which is the fervent mind they had toward him. One more place. Come over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're jumping way ahead in the curriculum, but this is an issue. It's another one of those things to dock it in the back of your mind, and as you're reading through, you'll see it pop up time and again.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. He talks about Epaphras, who's another great man I want to meet someday, who is one of you, verse 12, this is Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Servant, by the way. Service. Saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, keep going. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And again, all I'm after there is the great zeal, once again, that these guys operated under. And there's other places that you can go and look those things up on your... But anyway, come back to Romans chapter 15. It's not just having... When he talks about with one mind and one mouth, it's not just having that... Let me put this on the board. That one mind. And by the way, it goes with the and one mouth. It almost be a good name for a church. After all, I don't think there's another pastor who ever lived or ever will live that pastored a church with a suckier name than the one that I had when I was in Indiana. Pious Chapel Church of God or New Dunkard was the name of that church. They chiseled it in stone. They actually had it in stone. Pious Chapel Church of God. I was ordained there, so on my ordination papers it says I was ordained at Pious Chapel Church. So they're very pious. But there's the name of a church, the first church of one mind and one mouth. By the way, I didn't name our church either. You know how many people think that Triangle Bible Church refers to the Trinity? Most everybody that comes across it think that's what it's talking about. They don't know the Triangle area, you know. I suppose if we'd been out east, we'd have been called out west, we'd been the Triad area or whatever. But anyway, I didn't name the church, but I like it okay. At least it's not Pious Chapel Church of God or New Dunkard. But that's what's going. This is doing things our Father's way includes that fervent issue, not just having acquired the doctrine. That's great, and you've got to have that. Or the mechanics. There's a lot of us that were nuts about mechanics. We want to know what's the mechanical means by which this works, and that's still in play. That's still a valid issue today. It's not just having acquired the doctrine, the mechanics, but you've also acquired God's own passion. His heated passion, his fervency for getting the job of edification done. And the context here and the tone of the passage, by means of that, your what could be called, as it was back in Romans 12, 1 and 2, your reasonable service at this point in your sonship edification and education has been developed to the point where your Father can now come along and exhort you, son, You can do something now. You can do something. You're expected to do something with the abilities that you've received, the capacity that you now have, of the effectual working of Romans 12, 3 through 15, 4, that it's given you that capacity and given you that ability, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Simply put, and as I was writing and just jotting my notes down, I kept making simply put, I came over and over again. So, simply put, that ye may with one mind and one mouth is the issue of having all the intellectual understanding and appreciation of Romans 12, 3 through 15, 4, plus, not just that doctrine, but plus all of my Father's heart that goes with it, the godly sentiments, and appropriate zeal and enthusiasm that goes with it. And so really the one mind issue is having the godly thinking along with the godly sentiment. His love, godly love and charity. What he values, what he esteems. And his desire. That ye may with one mind. Now take that information and now fuse that into the kind of desire that my Father has to get the job done. You desire godly edification more than you desire anything this world has to offer, anything that the adversary has to offer. This is more desirous. You can go back into the book of Proverbs and see that more desirable is my Father's wisdom than all the gold and silver and precious stones. Nothing on this earth can be desired more than that, or should be. And I still feel that way. Sometimes I think, I've been doing this for like 36 years. And I feel like I'm just now getting on to it. I'm just now starting to figure this out, how to be a pastor. And if you don't desire that, how in the world could you say that you're of one mind? It tells you you don't have one mind. If that's not your heart's desire, is to see that take place. Because the anticipation is, we're getting ready to launch something. We're getting ready to launch into a new operation of our Father's business, and this is the preparation for it. Okay. Simply put, number two. To put it another way, that ye may with one mind. One mind is all that is spiritually involved in getting godly edification accomplished successfully. All that is spiritually involved, because that's what's going on. The mind is a component of the spirit. That ye may with one mind. And that is all that's spiritually involved in getting godly edification accomplished successfully, especially the edification of the body accomplished successfully. We're going to get this accomplished. Nothing is going to get in our way. We're not going to be the cause. We're not going to be the cause of division in a local assembly. Division kills this one mind. That's one of the reasons Paul was so animated about it when he would write to the Corinthians and have to straighten them out because of the doctrine that they they just rejected and didn't get straight or anything else. And since persistent godly patience and comfort, we remember that up in the previous verse, in verses 4 and 5, since the godly patience, comfort, and consolation are all involved with this one mind, then the manifestation of it is going to be with one mouth. I'll say that again. Since persistent godly patience, comfort, and consolation, those three words occur in verse 4, comfort, patience, and comfort. Verse 5, the God of patience and consolation. We've got in comfort and consolation, we've got what in comfort we're going to be saying some things. In consolation, we're going to be saying some things. In comfort, we're going to be saying and doing some things. In consolation, we're going to be saying some things. The context itself, since persistent patience, comfort, and consolation are all involved with this one mind, the manifestation of our one mind, naturally enough, emerges and is displayed by having one mouth. That doesn't mean that we're going to say exactly the same words, but we're going to be able to take them to exactly the same word. We're going to be able to take them. We know where they need to be. And since we know how the process needs to get done, we know what to say to them, to other folks in the assembly, to weaker brethren. So I don't have, if I had a 3x5 card and I saw my Father say that you may with one mind, before I moved to the next line, I would almost anticipate he'd have to say in one mouth, boom, and there it is. because of what was just involved in it, with one mind and one mouth. All right. Simply put, number three, even another way. And this is really getting down to it, I think. One mind means that those things that characterize my Father now characterize us. Not just me individually, us as a body. Those things that make up his character, that characterize him, now characterize us. He's zealously committed to all things edificational. He knows that the real battle here is not over the size of a church's organ. Or let's put it even more, make it more uncomfortable, over the size of the church's congregation. The battle isn't over the size of the congregation or the size of the collection plate. The battle is over the wisdom that you're operating on. And you're all operating on some kind of wisdom. All of you. Even the little girls, even the children, are operating to some degree on some kind of wisdom. The matter is, what wisdom are you operating upon? Where did it come from? Did it come from your father? Did your father teach you to do that? The course of action you took, did your father teach you that that's the course of action he would take if he were you? If that doesn't change your understanding of what you're doing and how you're doing it, I don't know what does. Because what you're going to wind up is coming smack dab, you're going to hit smack dab in the nose yourself. And you're going to confront yourself in a way you've never confronted yourself before. And when you say, well, no, I'm doing this because I want to do it. Well, there it is. Now we know who your God is. If it sounds like I'm being hard on you, I am. The fact of the matter is, I know more than you do that if we have failure here, we're going to fail to move as an assembly. So, simply put, those things that characterize our Father now characterize us. He's zealously committed to all things edificational, and so are we. His small case spirit and our small case spirit, at least to the point of doctrine we are, should now be identical. As far as the doctrine has taken us, our spirit and his spirit, that chart we were looking at, Spirit which is of God and our spirit should now be identical as far as we've gone. I'm not saying that it's complete yet, but as far as it's taken us, we're identical. And again, that's something that God's Word teaches you when you learn about the issue of that small case S spirit and the value of it and what... The fact that God made you a, and there's some fantastic things that Paul will bring out about when Paul will compare Christ to Adam and say that Christ was a quickening spirit. Small case S spirit. Let me give you something easy for you to be able to look at, spend a little time with, and see that before you ever get to this point, you've been given, even in Israel's program, God desires to get this accomplished with them too. That's what the New Testament benefits are there for. But let me just show you, just illustration-wise, a good place to see what I'm talking about. Come back to 2 Kings with me. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And if you remember, Israel had these two very important prophets in God's program with them. Elijah, and the one who oftentimes gets messed up with him, Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. And at this point, Elijah is going to be taken up in the whirlwind. And this was a place, this is a great place because it's a place where, much like what happened with Moses and Joshua, you have a passing of what oftentimes is called a mantle. And I want you to just see the way it's described. And I'm going to be out of time if I don't get going here. I've got a couple other things I want to accomplish before we leave. But you can spend some time on this yourself. It's just some amazing things here. When Elijah gets taken up, he has a particular garment that gets left behind, and Elisha puts it on. And it's understood that now Elisha is just like Elijah. But I want you to see the way God expresses it and talks about it. Pick it up at verse 12. Just cast your eye up to verse 11, the end of verse 11, and it says, "And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Verse 12. And Elisha, this is Elijah's protege. It's the next in line. He's the one that now is going to be in his stead. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Elijah's cloak, his coat, his mantle fell off when he took off to heaven, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Very significant event. That sound kind of familiar? God, there's something big going on. When God parts the waters, something big is going on. Verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They gave him honor and glory, bowed before him. But I want you to just notice, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. That's just a great illustration. You notice that Elijah himself wasn't actually taking over Elisha's body. Elijah didn't come down and possess Elisha at all. Elijah was not dwelling inside of him like that. What is that saying when it says, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha"? All the things that characterized Elijah now characterize Elisha. This is why when folks live, we see this in our lives. When folks get married, when they live close together and they work close together, over a long period of time, you will see oftentimes, sometimes it's resisted, but you'll oftentimes see them take on one another's traits and foibles, quirks, their characteristics, their gestures. This is where accents come from, folks. Because that little spirit is taking in, through the ear gate, information. And I know my little grandson is probably not going to speak the way Luke does. He spends so much time with his mother, he's going to sound like he is from the South. Because if you hear Kristen, she is Southern as a Southern belle can speak. It's that Southern North Carolina accent. I'm just glad it wasn't the one about 75, 80 miles south of there. There's some places in the sand hills that I can go, I cannot understand a word they say to this day. It's so Southern. But there's other accents like that. When I went to Chicago, they all thought I was from Kentucky. Said, you speak so slow. You go up into Maine and New Hampshire, there's that Upper New England accent. Keith Blades was from originally the Boston area, and he always said he had the Harvard Boston accent. To him, it was never Jehovah, it was Jehovah. The New York accent, all of these kinds of accents. But people oftentimes will also pick up what the other person values and esteems, and what they think is maybe funny, or what they think is serious. All of that occurs on a spirit level. It occurs there first, and then through the soul, it eventually comes out through the body. Spirit, soul, body. Well, this combined issue, when we come back, let's come back to, because this is where we're going to have to end here. Let's go back to my cheat sheet up here. When I talk about this combined issue, I'm talking about with one mind and one mouth, that combined issue we're dealing with there in Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That is a big deal. That is a huge, huge matter. The edificational ramifications of this going forward are massive and glorious. The failure to acquire this one mind and one mouth is so devastating that really there is no reason for a local church to even exist if failure occurs in this area. Because God can't do with that church, He can't do with that assembly what He designed to do with it. If failure in this occurs, I don't know why you even have church. Because it's with one mind and one mouth, without that one mind and one mouth in that context and in that way, it's going to be impossible for a local assembly to ever participate in the operations of God that are sitting ahead of us in the book of Ephesians. We can't operate in them without this. That's why one of the big, big matters when you get to the book of Ephesians is the unity of the faith. Being knit together, joined together, the joint operation that it's supposed to be. And that's really, that ye may with one mind and one mouth is really an advancement upon the living union relationship we have as the body of Christ that we are. And folks, I find that to be one of the most fascinating things in the world. In fact, I'm going to rip off and steal a phrase that, as far as I know, was coined by David Winston Bush. And so I'm going to give him credit, and it comes out of his book called The Devils in the Details. And which is a really good book to get. It goes into the spirit and the soul and all of those kinds of matters. A little bit different direction than edification goes, but still it's very good. And I saw this phrase that he used, and I thought, that's it. We use the phrase living union relationship. Maybe that's too big. And he used this, and One of the things, for some reason, I have this affinity to being drawn to blacksmithing. I don't know why. I'd probably hate it if I really did it, but I'm just fascinated by it. I've mentioned it before. And what I find fascinating is that they could weld without the use of arc welding. A blacksmith can take two pieces of metal, sometimes two different pieces of metal, and he can weld them together. There's a certain process that he goes through, and he knows how to use certain fluxes, and he the real art and majesty and mastery of being a blacksmith is understanding heat. Understanding when heat is hot enough, when heat is too cool, when heat is too hot, and those just right moments when you can take two pieces of metal and weld them together. You ever notice that an old wagon wheel has this, the tire of a wagon wheel is made of metal, and it had to be fused, it had to be welded together. That fusing is what I think of when I think of that living union relationship. David called it this, and I think it's a better than the welding. He called it character fusion. And that's really what's happening here. The living union relationship we have as a body, the character of our Father is being fused together with our character. We're taking on His traits, folks. It's not just simply coming along and saying, well, we have His Word, but we're starting to act like Him. We're just starting to act like Him. With one mind and one mouth, that living union relationship involves all three matters that make us the unique, different thing that we are from other things that God created. You're a man. You're a woman. You're not an animal. You are spirit, soul, and body. Those three things. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But of those three, the spirit above all is the biggest, most important issue of all. James 2:26. You want to know when a body's dead? When is a body dead? That's right. James says the body without the spirit, small case s spirit, is dead. Now, I know what you're probably sitting there thinking, well, animals have a body. Yeah, they do. And to an extent, an animal also has a soul and a spirit. They have to be able to live, be the living beings that they are. But there is no way that they're the same as us. You know, it's interesting, too, people talk about death. Death has various degrees, too, and we know it by nature. A child knows it. Without ever having been taught it, he knows it naturally. He knows that sitting on a dead stump is far different than sitting on a dead bear. Nobody wants to sit on a dead cougar or a dead mountain lion or a dead possum. But if you sit on a dead stump, that's no big thing. But it's dead. It was a living thing that's dead. Yeah, but that's different. Of course it is. The only people that don't see that difference are college-educated idiots who think that trees have the same kind of life as a human being does. Your parents have to fork over tremendous amounts of money, and you have to go to prestigious colleges for you to get that absolute stupid, moronic dumbness of thinking that way. That comes from being educated as an idiot. All right? In that same way, the spirit, soul, and body of an animal is understood as different than ours. And you can see that very easily. Even though animals do have a body, a soul, and a spirit to some degree, they're not the same as a man. And how do you know that? Because they don't experience life the same way a man or a woman experiences life. They don't experience it. I don't care if it's one of the most well-trained, educated monkeys they've got in the zoo that they say, this thing seems to have language. No kidding. Well, if you'd understood the Bible, you'd have known that's not a surprise. The only surprise scientists are the ones that don't understand the Word of God. Animals, though they have that, man is unique. For instance, you may sit today and watch a movie, and you have a pet cat or a pet dog, and your dog or cat sits and watches that same movie with you, do they experience the same thing? No, because probably for some of you ladies, you're going to be bawling at the end of your movie. You're going to have the tissue and, oh, these guys, this is such a lovely story. And did your dog cry even at Old Yeller, a dog won't cry. If you really want to see this, tell your pet, I don't care if it's a bird, a dog, a chimpanzee, or what it is, a horse, a pig, a cow, tell it a joke. No, I'm serious. It's not that it can't hear. It can hear what you said, but it experiences what you said entirely different. It doesn't process it the same way. The Holy Ghost, being the Spirit of God that He is, has the capacity to function as that permeating, adjoining Spirit in every member of the body of Christ. And just as the spirit of a man does in his own physical body, and he therefore the Holy Spirit therefore creates that fusion of character. And again, it's not done mystically or magically or by praying it down or asking for it. It's acquired through the edification process. And He creates that living union relationship. One of the things the Holy Spirit has been trying to get created is this one mind and one mouth, because it's part of that living union relationship that you can have with your Father and that you're to have with one another. You know we're supposed to have that relationship? You're in Christ, last I heard, right? So am I. We have a living union relationship with Him, and we should begin to realize how powerful that living union relationship is with us. Because one day, that thing is going to span. It's not just going to span 10 feet of an aisle. One day it's going to span 10 trillion miles in the creature. And however big the third heaven is, I mean, how much plague room do we have? How much room do we have to put God's operations into practice? I mean, it's the mind can't even wrap around it. Well, so the checkpoint, good place to come back to. The checkpoint issue of us as a body, that's the ye in verse 6. That ye, here's your checkpoint. He doesn't say that you. He says that ye. This is a body checkpoint. Ye, this is a body checkpoint. That ye with one mind and one mouth glorifying God, the checkpoint issue is to examine yourself and make sure that your mind, which is a component of your human spirit, is fully committed to taking what your Father has just taught you and what you have just completed and carry out His operations that have to do with the edification process. With the same kind of zeal and enthusiasm He has. And by the way, that is a commitment. Here's something fun thing to leave you with. Come back to the 31st Psalm. Come over to the 31st Psalm. You can actually commit your spirit to things like this. You can commit your mind to these kinds of things. Look at verse 1, Psalm 31. It says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." This is oftentimes a psalm that has a great deal to do with the Lord functioning as the Redeemer and His redemption, which is where this psalm is. It's in the Book of the Redeemer, Psalms, and there's information here that he says even when he's being crucified. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Sound familiar? Jesus said that just before he gave up the ghost. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That's not just simply a statement of hyperbole or just flowery speech that Jesus would say, well, I got to end this somehow, so I'll say something very profound. Father, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Actually, that's something you can do. You and I can do that. Jesus said that as a man. A man can do that. He can commit his spirit to such things. By the way, that's not a bad analogy, because by the time Jesus once again settles, passes the final qualifying issue of his being the Redeemer of Israel in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he actually called upon and cried upon his sonship to do that, when he cried, Abba, Father, and then set his face as a flint, from that time until he made that cry, where that part of the Father's operational business was concerned, he had one mind and one mouth. What do you think that you can go back in the book of Psalms and find what he said as one mind and one mouth? Just an interesting thing to think about, that you can commit your spirit to such things. Well, I think we're at a point where we should, if there's any questions, maybe on Wednesday night we will probably have some interactive time together. We don't really have time for it today, but if you've got any questions or comments right now, go ahead. And if not, if you just want to beat the Baptist to Bojangles, well, we can do that too. But we should be at a point, we're going to say a little more about the mouth, but we should be at a point where we can confidently say we understand what the one mind issue is, and that we, as a like-minded son of our Father, with patience and consolation, can with one mind and one mouth glorify him. Anything anybody want to add before we close? Just thinking about it? Okay. Well, I hope I didn't confuse it. Man, I dreaded this today, these classes. I thought, I am going to make this a confusing mess. But there it is. All right, we'll stop right there and we will pick it up next time. Heavenly Father, words just fail us to be able to express to you the kind of gratitude that you should have expressed for allowing us to be a part of such gracious operations as this, and that we as dirt people formed from the dust of the ground would one day be able to be not only justified in thy sight by grace through faith, but sanctified in thy sight by grace through faith, and through edification be able to have this fusing together of our characters, so that you designed us that we might be able to have your character formed in us and your very heart. We thank you, Father, for such a gracious and wonderful operation that will actually spread into every detail of our life, whether it's husband, wife, family, children, work, play, whatever it is, that we will have this kind of character ever about us. We thank you, Father, because it not only enhances life for us now, but it also prepares and trains us for the life that is to come. We pray, Father, that your wisdom will be ours in every matter as we consider it, and the paths that we take will be those that are made by judgments based upon this one-mindedness, and that we will be able that you will receive the glory from it as we do these things. And we pray that we will begin now a process of being able to understand what that means for you to receive glory in ways that we've never understood it before, because it's going to matter not only to you but to us. And we just pray again for your wisdom in these matters as well. We thank you once again for all of these things that are ours because of the cross of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his substitutionary redemption for us. We thank you for all of these things and pray these things in the name of him, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. You're welcome.